Brothers and sisters, last week I mentioned that discipleship has been a major theme of my prayer life lately. The theme of discipleship is also being taken up by our staff and our parish council. As many on our staff and council have read or are reading or will be reading a book called Rebuilt. And this book details the story of a parish in the Archdiocese of Baltimore that recognized that they'd become consumers of religion, but not disciples. The difference being that a consumer has needs and demands that need to be met or fulfilled, and if they aren't, they'll leave. Whereas a disciple is engaged in a mission that comes from God nonetheless. Consumers ask, what's in it for me? Whereas disciples are concerned with how they can contribute to the mission. This book resonated with me, and then I think it's always important for us to look at the big picture. People who work for the church and are engaged in church ministry can often fall prone to falling into a consumer mentality where we focus on keeping people satisfied rather than forming them into disciples who are prepared to preach the gospel. And last week I attempted to try to form our discipleship when I talked about the very serious issue of people leaving Mass early, because it represented a failure on the part of priests to form disciples. I know that addressing the issue upset some people who felt that I missed the mark, and others I know thought it was about time someone in our community addressed the issue. Regardless of how you received the homily, though, I think it's important for us to undergo this type of critical self-evaluation from time to time, because we need to understand our discipleship. Such self-evaluation is, after all, part and parcel of being a disciple, and it's deeply rooted within our own Catholic tradition. I mean, if we think about the Mass, for example, we begin Mass with a penitential rite where we're instructed to acknowledge our sins, to reflect upon our own sinfulness in order to prepare ourselves to celebrate the sacred mysteries. But discipleship isn't merely about correcting our own individual failings. As we continue to delve into this Gospel of St. Luke's, we see that discipleship also entails work. The Lord informed his disciples that there's a great harvest, but few laborers to take in the harvest. Now, in seminaries, this passage is often viewed in terms of the great number of Catholics vis-a-vis the relatively few number of priests available to serve them. And certainly that's true, and it makes this passage a powerful vocations tool. But to limit this passage to seminarians or to clergy would be a grave mistake. St. Augustine took a much broader view of this passage. He observed that the harvest represented the people who were prepared to receive Christ. And yet he also observed that Christ came not only for the people who had already been prepared to receive him, but for all people. And so Christ sent out laborers. People who could go out to the Gentiles, people who could go out to those who had not been prepared to receive him, and sow the word of God among them, so that they too could receive Christ. Well, friends, this parallels the church's teaching on evangelization. I've mentioned it before, but I think it bears repeating. A lot of times people think that it's the role of the clergy to convert the entire world. But really, it's the role of the clergy to cultivate the faithful so that the faithful who are already in the world can go into the world and sow the seeds of faith and call people to conversion. In other words, it's the job of every disciple to evangelize the world. The gospel passage that we just heard isn't just about the need for more clergy. It's about the need for greater discipleship, for laborers who have received the word of God and can sow it into the world. In his encyclical letter that was released Friday, Pope Francis expressed the same sentiment, writing that our faith comes from hearing, and it's meant to find expression in words and to be proclaimed. So in other words, we're supposed to hear the word of God, but then in hearing it, we're supposed to go out and proclaim the word of God. In our gospel passage, we receive the instruction on how this work of proclaiming is to be done. The first thing that we learn in this gospel passage is that a disciple must be commissioned by Christ. Christ is the one who sends us into the world. Hence, last week, I pointed out the importance of the great commission that occurs at the end of every Mass, where the church, the body of Christ, gives us our missionary instruction to go into the world and proclaim the gospel. Now, upon commissioning his disciples, Jesus informs them that he's sending them like lambs among wolves. Now, admittedly, that's not the best pep talk that I've ever heard. Not too many people want to be lambs among wolves. But what we're to glean from this statement of Jesus is that we're going to enter into a difficult mission. We're going to face forces that are frightening and at times seem far more powerful than we. And as if that weren't difficult enough, Christ instructs his disciples to carry no money, no sack, and to wear no sandals. Why does he do this? Well, money often distracts us and causes us to be concerned with our own material well-being. Jesus is telling his disciples that this mission is so important that they don't have time to be worried about such trivial things. Sacks carry the things that we need, the tools that we need for our job. But they also have a way of weighing us down and slowing us down. Jesus is instructing his disciples not to be laden down with material things. The only tool that's needed for this mission is the word that's been sown among us. Jesus says to wear no sandals. I know many of the children here I often tease because they are not wearing any sandals or anything when they come up. Jesus does this recalling what he told Moses. When Moses encountered God, God instructed him to take off his sandals, for he was standing on holy ground. So Jesus is telling us that this mission is holy ground. In fact, it's so important that his disciples need to make haste, not stopping to greet anyone on the way. Now, after informing his disciples of the difficulty of this mission, as well as the seriousness of it, Jesus provides his disciples with their marching orders. They are to be bearers of God's peace. They are to enter a house and say, "Peace to this household." Now, to be clear, the type of peace that Jesus is talking about, that he's asking the disciples to offer to people, isn't human peace. It's not the lack of war or the lack of disagreement between human beings. Rather, it's the divine peace that comes from God. Recall that the ancients often viewed the gods as aggressors, as manipulators, as competitors. The disciples were to show that God isn't in competition with his creation, but rather that God desires for his creation to live in his supreme peace. Friends, the same message needs to be brought to our world today. You may have noticed that this is the message with which I end every one of my weekend homilies. There's so many people in our world who don't know God's peace. Many people mistakenly think of God as a god like the Roman gods or the Greek gods, a creature who's in competition with humanity. They think of God as a god who is a jealous god, a god who is jealous of and threatened by human flourishing. As disciples, we need to sow the good news that God isn't threatened by human success, but rather he's glorified by it. As St. Irenaeus famously stated, the glory of God is a human being fully alive. Meaning that when we are fully alive and thriving, that's when we are giving praise to God. As disciples, we need to show the world that the way that we glorify God is by flourishing as a people. And this is incidentally why the culture of life is so vital to the church's teachings. And to be clear, the culture of life transcends issues such as abortion, euthanasia, and war. The culture of life is about respecting the dignity of every human being so that every human being can be fully alive. Hence, Christ instructed his disciples to proclaim the kingdom of God by going out and curing the sick. When the sick are cured, they become fully alive and the kingdom of God is proclaimed. And notice that proclaiming this kingdom of God has a great power to it. The disciples come back and they note that even the demons were subject to them because they were proclaiming this gospel of Christ. And Jesus himself stated, "I have observed Satan fall like lightning from the sky." It's a pretty powerful statement, a powerful witness. Friends, the good news is that we share in that power. We too can make Satan fall like lightning from the sky when we follow the same model of discipleship by embarking full steam ahead on our mission with utter disregard for our own needs in order to proclaim the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, peace to you and to all who embrace the mission of discipleship.